Father God, we do want to sing your praises with our words, with our actions, with our deeds. Lord, thank you so much that you are good. Thank you so much that you are kind and merciful and gracious. Lord, you are righteous and just. Lord, we stand in awe of you, and we stand in awe of Jesus, our Savior, the true cornerstone, the very foundation of our faith. Lord, we thank you that even in the good times and the bad, you remain good. You remain God. Father, we pray that today, as we open up your word and continue to worship you by doing so, Lord, would you make it so clear and vibrant before our eyes, who you are, what you've done, who you remain to be. Lord, I thank you that we can gather together, that we have the freedom here in this country to gather together. And Lord, help us to take advantage of that as we look around the room and see one another. Lord, help us to understand our brothers and sisters in Christ are there with us in the midst of the day-to-day battles. And Lord, help us to really, truly take advantage of the freedom that we have and to make sure that we are sharing the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and what he's done in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would continue to see you clearly. Thank you that you are good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Oh, it's wonderful to be here with each of you this morning. It's just such a blessing to sing songs that we can proclaim who our God is and what he's done and who he has made us to be. Really, that's what we do when we worship. We are gathering together and we are worshiping God. We're praising his name. And then it's almost as though a secondary function of that is that we get to proclaim to one another who our God is. It's almost like we're reminding each other, hey, remember Jesus, the cornerstone, the very foundation of our faith. Without him, everything else is sinking sand. So we got to make sure that we are truly founded on the rock of who Jesus is. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 3. As we continue our series in Romans, I just got to say, it's been really neat because as I'm preparing for each message, really, there are times where I just get stuck on a verse. And, you know, 30, 45 minutes, an hour passes by, I'm just focusing on the beauty of a single verse and what God is doing and what he's sharing with us in the midst of that. So if you have been here or paying attention, really what we've worked through so far in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 is how God is good and we are not. Kind of simple to boil it down to that, but we've been confronted by the ugly guilt of humanity. How you and I are sinners by nature and by choice, and therefore deserving of the wrath of a perfect and holy God. And we recognize in the face of this perfect and holy God and the wrath that we deserve, God has a wonderful plan. God has given us the gospel, and we read in Romans chapter 1 that this is the power of God for salvation. The good news of the gospel that Jesus left perfect heaven to come to dirty, sinful earth. To do what none of us could do, and we explored that in the last two chapters, what none of us could do is that is to live the perfect life, to be completely right in God's eyes, to be the perfect man of the law. He did that, something we are incapable of doing. And then he went to the cross on your account, on my account. What an awesome Savior, huh? What an awesome God as we just sit and reflect and revel in that good news gospel message. And in chapter 2, we spent some time looking at how, okay, you know what, there's some people that are going to try to rest on their laurels. There's some people that are going to say, well, I'm connected with the law. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm part of the covenant family. And because of those credentials, I'm okay. And we realize in chapter 2, no, you're not. And really, the unfortunate application for us is that sometimes in the 21st century, we look and we say, okay, we're in a Christian nation. A lot of people that have come before us have been believers. And a lot of times we grow up in church and we think, okay, well, because my mom went to church, because my dad went to church, because my grandma went to church, well, I can just kind of rest in their faith. We realize, no, it's not good enough. We need to have our own faith in Jesus. It, It's to all who believed in his name that he gave the right to become children of God, as John says in John chapter 1. And so, we left off last week looking at this covenant family, the Jews, those who would say, well, I'm okay. Because remember, Paul's writing a real letter to a real church, to real people. And this church that he's writing, it's to those that are Gentiles and Jewish. Both are in the same congregation. And he is exposing the weaknesses of both arguments. These both arguments of saying, well, I'm okay because X, Y, Z. I'm okay because I'm not as bad as them. We recognize, no, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. But then after he's kind of taken the covenant family, the Jews, down a notch or so, now we get into chapter 3. And we're going to answer the question, or he at least starts off the chapter by answering the question, well, what use is it to be a part of the covenant family? What use is it? Is it any of any benefit to be a Jew? And in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, much use in every way to begin with, or of first importance, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. We could just stop right there and understand and think about, as Paul's writing, he's writing in about 57 AD. He's writing to the Roman church. And the New Testament, there's many books in the New Testament that have been written up to this point, and more that will be written. In about 40 years, the New Testament is complete. But he's mainly talking about the Old Testament. He's mainly talking about the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's talking about the prophets and the law that comes. And as he's talking about this, he says the Jews, the covenant family, those descendants of Abraham, you know what? They're awesome. And you know why they're awesome? Because they've been entrusted with the oracles of God. They've been entrusted with the Word of God. And the Jewish people, that really was their whole reason for existence, for being the chosen people, is God says, I'm going to set aside a people for myself, a chosen people, and I'm going to have this chosen people, and through them, I'm going to share the good news of salvation, and I'm going to reveal myself to the world through this chosen people. And they have that. In fact, if we look at how we got the Old Testament, it's a lot of oral tradition that's passed on and passed on. And then as they're writing it down, can you imagine this? You are a scribe in the Old Testament time period, and you got to write down, you got to copy another manuscript, and you got to write it down, and you got to get it exactly perfect. Because if they didn't get it right, they would have to take the whole thing, destroy it, scrap it, and then start all over. And for you and I, we deal with books and pages, and that's not that big of a deal, right? Well, they're not writing on books. They don't have the printing press. They have scrolls. And these are long, huge scrolls. I've been able to see a couple that they're just massive. So imagine this. You're writing, and you make a mistake, and you go, oh, no. I got to take this whole scroll and destroy it, burn it, and start again. Why? Because they take it seriously. They know, hey, God's entrusted us with His Word. God's entrusted us with His revelation. God has entrusted us with these mysteries of who He is. We got to take this seriously. I have, over my lifetime, written hundreds of thousands of love letters to Ashley. And she's received maybe tens or she has not received hundreds of thousands because I have horrible handwriting. All right, so I'll be writing and I'll get to like 3/4 of the way done. And then I stop and I look at it and I go, okay, I can't even read that. And so I got to scrap the whole thing and throw it out, right? Can you imagine if you're copying God's word and you make a mistake and you got to say, okay, got to scrap it, throw the whole things out and start over. They took this seriously. They took it so seriously that the scribes, when they would get to a passage that had God's covenant name, Yahweh, right? This is when God says, I am that I am. Moses is saying, God, what's your name? He says, I am that I am. I'm Yahweh. Whenever they get to that name, they would stop, put down their writing instrument. They go and cleanse themselves because they saw it so reverently. They said, this is God we're talking about. This is God's word we're talking about. Yeah, I can't approach this with a blasé attitude. I can't just approach this as if I'm just writing any other word. No, I have to be careful about this. Could you imagine the Bible? And every time you get to God's name, you got to stop, go take a bath, and then you can come write it, right? It's crazy. They took this seriously. So let's take a moment and let's step out of Old Testament land and let's go into 21st century land. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are saying we believe in Jesus, we're calling ourselves Christians, little Christ, if that's truly who we are, then we too have been entrusted with God's word. We too have been entrusted with the mysteries of the good news of the gospel. You and I have understood that there is life found in God's word. And you and I, we can sit back and we can say, it's our duty to preserve it, and it's our duty to share it. But how often do we just say, well, yeah, it's nice, it's good? How often do our Bibles sit on the counter or on the bookshelf and just collect dust? How often does our Bible app, you know, have that little symbol that says re-download because we haven't used it in a long time, right? Folks, if we call ourselves Christians, if we're saying that we are bearers of the good news, then we not only need to preserve it, but we need to share it. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. It's been entrusted to us. We can do that. We should do that. But in order to do that, we got to know it. In order to do that, we got to know it and we got to love it. And it's got to be flowing through our very soul, understanding that this is good news. And I can't stop. But I can't help but share it. I can't help but let everybody know about the God who loves them. The God who sent his one and only son to this earth to die on the cross for them. It is our privilege. It's our duty. It's our honor. Okay, we got to move on because I'm only through like half a verse here, right? So if we keep moving on, we recognize, okay, so Paul says, okay, it's good to be them because they've been entrusted with God's word and we can relate to that. But then verse 3, this is kind of a haunting verse actually. As I get to verse 3, that's when I stop and I just stare into the distance and I say, wow, yeah, this is true, I guess, huh? Verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And we can pause right here, and I know that each and every one of us have experienced unfaithfulness. Maybe we have been unfaithful to a good and true and righteous and just God. Maybe we have experienced unfaithfulness. Maybe we have encountered somebody that says they're a Christian, and then they don't act like it. Maybe we've been in the church world, the church community, and we've experienced hurt and pain. Maybe somebody has lied to us. Maybe somebody has said, I'm going to act this way, and then they don't. And it hurts. And we experience the fact that people are people. And we're really messed up. And we're really sinful. And then we stop and we look at Paul's next question, and it says, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And I have to say, well, I hope not, right? But unfortunately, a lot of people outside looking into the church, they would look and they would say, well, you know what? That place, it's full of hypocrites. It's full of people that say they're going to do one thing and then don't. It's full of people that say they're going to act one way and then act the opposite. It's full of people that backbite and nip at each other and gossip about each other. It's full of people that are just people. So I guess that the God they're following, he's not good. Thankfully, that's not where it ends, huh? Because in answer to the question, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Paul says emphatically, verse 4, by no means. We're going to see that phrase a lot in the next few chapters, by no means. Where Paul kind of gives this hypothetical, he asks a question and then he answers it. He says, by no means. And so folks, we get to say, yes, by no means. We are unfaithful. We are messed up. We are sinful. We will make mistakes and we will hurt each other. But that doesn't nullify the fact that God is good. That God is faithful. That God is above all that. It doesn't nullify the fact that God continues to be exactly who he was and is and will be. Let's continue on because he says, by no means, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. What he quotes right there is from Psalm 51. And if you know Psalm 51, you know that this is an important psalm, because this is the psalm that David, he writes almost like he's on his knees, face forward, and he says, God, I have sinned. And we recognize that what David is talking about is sin with Bathsheba. This abuse of power, the sexual sin that devolves into murder and lies and cover-up. What David is writing about in Psalm 51, he's saying, God, I have sinned. I am full of unrighteousness. I am full of iniquity. I am unfaithful. But you are good. You are faithful. You are perfect and holy God. And so I agree with you that I am bad, but I'm also agreeing with you that you are good. And in Psalm 51, I encourage you, maybe later today, read it, because it is a perfect example of repentance and reconciliation and restoration that God can have and do and work within us. And so, if we are just focusing so far on these first couple verses, we recognize that we are unfaithful, God is faithful. But in our unfaithfulness, God doesn't stop being faithful. And that when we are unfaithful, when we do sin, when we do mess up, when we are nasty and completely miss the plot, there is hope for restoration. There's hope for reconciliation. There is hope for a second chance. And aren't you guys thankful for that? Right? Come on, we are the people of a second chance, right? We are the people that are redeemed. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Shouldn't we be the first ones to say, yes, mercy, grace, those are good things. But now, how do we still deal with this other stuff? How do we still deal with the hurt and the pain and the betrayal that we feel when we experience somebody being unfaithful? When we experience somebody sinning against us? I look across the church in America landscape, and I'm so saddened by different pastors that are prominent, and then they have a moral failure, or they start to compromise in one way or another. And we see throughout the Christian landscape in church history, we see folks that are supposed to be above reproach. They're supposed to be good. They're supposed to be faithful. They're supposed to live their lives in a good and godly, honoring way and be an example for others. And what do we see? We see them fail. We see them tumble down. We experience hurt and pain. And so what do we do with that? We recognize that God continues to be faithful. That we don't put our hope and our trust in a person. We don't put our hope and our trust in a leader. We don't look at one another and say, okay, my faith is dependent on you. Don't do that. Don't do that with your pastor, please, right? Let's recognize that we as humans, we fail, we mess up, but God is faithful. Let me give you an example. So if we look at the Old Testament, we look at Israel when it becomes a kingdom, and we see David right after Saul was king, and then we see David become king, and we see that David was a man after God's own heart. Despite his failures, despite his sin, despite how horrible the mistakes were that he made, he was still, he had his heart dependent on God. His heart was dedicated to God. In the midst of all of that, he still was full of repentance. But we see David, after he died, we see his son Solomon rise. And Solomon, he was a little bit of a mixed bag. We see really good things with Solomon and really bad things with Solomon, huh? And Solomon, he expanded the kingdom. And as he expands this kingdom, he was pretty harsh with the people. And then he dies and his son rises up. And his son says, hey, you thought my dad was harsh? Just wait. Not really politically savvy, I don't think. And so there's a civil war that breaks out. And you got the kingdom in the north and the kingdom in the south. You got Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And throughout their history, there are 19 kings in Israel. How many of them were good kings? How many of them followed God, lived a life that was honoring to God, were faithful, you know? Zero. They had 19 shots at it, and there were zero good guys. okay, what about Judah, right? We got Judah in the south, and there's 20 kings. And out of that 20 kings, you got 8. And those 8, they were kind of a mixed bag too. And we recognize that if we look at the Old Testament, instead of asking the question, kind of like Paul does, what if some were unfaithful? Really, we could ask the question, are there any that are faithful? But through it all, God continues to be good. He continues to use the nation. He continues to bless the nation. He continues to work through the nation. We have God's word from that time period. Prophets that are foretelling how good God is and how salvation is coming, talking about Jesus. And we see that even in the midst of these bad kings and the badness of the nation, we see God continue to be faithful. And then we get to a man named Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 22, I just love Josiah because he is a king that becomes king when he's 8. 8 years old, he becomes king. And there wasn't any good example for him. He just wanted to live for God. He just wanted to follow God. There was nobody that set a good example for him. His dad was a horrible king. His dad was not one of the 8. His grandfather was a worse king. His grandfather and father were involved with child sacrifice. They were running away from God. They were worshiping idols. They were doing everything wrong. But then Josiah says, I want to serve God. But he's looking around in this book of the law that he's heard whispered about. It's nowhere to be found. The book of the covenants, the writings of the Old Testament, there's nowhere, he can't find them. But he says, I can do something. I'm going to make sure that I can restore the temple, the house of the Lord. This thing that's come and fallen into disrepair, I want to make sure that we can restore that. And they begin to restore the temple. And as they restore the temple, guess what they find? The book of the law, God's word, what we might call the Bible today. They find the book of the covenant. And after they find it, listen to what Josiah says. And this is now in chapter 23 of 2 Kings. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophet, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his hearts and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book, and all the people joined in the covenants. Revival breaks out. They tear down the idols. They decide, we're going to follow God. We're going to worship him. We're going to live for him. We're going to choose good rather than bad. And because of Josiah's courage to stand up and in front of the nation say, hey guys, I'm bound by God's word. I'm going to not do what I want to do. I'm not going to do what my father and grandfather do. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow his word. Revival breaks out. So we see a glimpse of the faithfulness that can happen when we follow God's word. And again, to bring it to today, folks, we got to know God's word. We got to preserve it. We got to share it. We got to make it known. It's got to be something that we love. It's got to be something that we know that literally is just flowing through our veins, because we got to be so steeped in God's word because it's beautiful. It's the way of life. It is how we have life in Jesus. So as we think about Josiah, we think about the revival that takes place, but unfortunately it didn't last. Remember? Because people are unfaithful. Because people are people. And we see that the chosen people, those who are supposed to stand up and say, this is who God is, this is what he's done, this is the promise of salvation, they continue to be unfaithful. But thanks be to God that he is faithful. Because God continued to be faithful to his promise. And then one day a star appeared and a baby was born. And Jesus came into this world and lived the perfect life we couldn't live. Went to the cross that we deserved. Died for our sins, our unfaithfulness. He remains faithful. Aren't you glad for that? Isn't that something that's kind of comforting? I told the first service, I feel like this message is a little heavy-handed. It's a little harsh and hard because we are really focusing on how bad we can be. and the unfaithfulness that we can have and the unfaithfulness that we experience. That church hurt thing that happens. I'm sure that there's many of us, if not all of us, that could think of a time where somebody in the church wronged us. Somebody in the church let us down. A leader hurt us. But again, our faith is not in leaders. Our faith is not in people. It's in Jesus, the good and righteous and just God and Savior. But if we keep reading in our passage, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 5, we read this, "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say?" We'll stop right here because think about that fact. I know he's asking a question, but think about that beginning of the question, the statement part of it. The unrighteousness of us serves to show the righteousness of God. How cool is that? Because in comparison to him, we are so unrighteous, but we magnify and reflect and glorify in how righteous he is, how just he is. Have you ever seen justice not be served here on this earth? Have you ever seen something go past and you say, where's the justice in that? Well, we can rest on the fact that we have a just God, that one day everything will be exposed. One day there will be a time that everything that's done in dark, everything that's done in secret will be brought to light, and the just judge of the universe will carry out justice. Aren't you thankful for that? If you've been wronged, you're really thankful. But if you're sitting there and you're saying, I've been wronged, but I've also been the wronger. Is that a word? Yeah. Been on the other end of that. Then you should quake in fear in a just and holy God, right? Just, holy, righteous, merciful, gracious. God of second chances, right? But then Paul continues on. He says, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous in inflicting wrath on us? He's saying, okay, well, like if our unrighteousness exposes God's righteousness, is he unrighteous, unjust in punishing us for our unrighteousness? Again, here's that phrase, verse 6, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory. Again, wow. Think about that. In the midst of sinful people, God continues to be true. In the midst of lies and untruths and unfaithfulness that people, his people, carry out, God's truth continues to ring true. His truth will rise to the top. How awesome is that? But then he continues on, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Verse 8, and why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. He ends this section by saying, you know what, there's some people that are misunderstanding me. There's some people that are saying, okay, if our bad stuff exposes how good God is, if our unrighteousness shows his righteousness, if our unjustness shows his justice, if our unfaithfulness shows his faithfulness, well, why not just lean into it, huh? Why not just be as bad as we can? Because then it just shows how... Paul says, no, come on. He doesn't even answer that question because he shows just how silly it is. He says, those people that go down that route, their condemnation, it's just. You know what? Those people that think that thing, they're completely missing the heart of the gospel. They're completely missing who God is. God is holy. And he calls us to be holy. We have that commandment in both Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament. He is holy. Be holy. So we are called to a standard. We are called to a righteousness that is his own. But here's the tricky thing. We fail. We are unfaithful. So what do we do with that? We trust in him. We recognize that he's the one that changes us. We recognize that the moment we put our trust in Jesus to be our Savior, the moment, like David in Psalm 51, we agree with God, I'm a sinner, I need you as my Savior. The moment we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells us. And when the Holy Spirit's indwelling us, he is changing us. He is sanctifying us. We've talked about this in previous weeks, but he is, as he sanctifies us, he removes the power that sin has on our lives. So yes, will we ever be perfect? Not this side of eternity. Will we continue to mess up? Yes. But the power that is at work within us is greater than the power that is at work within the world, right? The Holy Spirit inside of us, He is making it possible that we can say, no, I'm going to choose God. And yes, we will fail. Yes, we'll quench the Holy Spirit. Yes, we'll walk away from Him. But wow, what an awesome and good, faithful God that in the midst of our unfaithfulness, He remains faithful. I don't know about you, but that's the most simple, most profound, most complicated thing that I could ever think of. That my unfaithfulness doesn't change God's faithfulness. That's really comforting, huh? That's super comforting that I recognize that God loves me and He loves me. And that nothing I can do can change His love for me. And that if I believe in Jesus, as John says in John chapter 1, all who believed in His name had the right to become children of God. If that is true, oh man, folks. If it's true that we're really His kids, it means that He's going to be faithful to us even when we falter, even when we fail, even when we prove once again to be human. And it's comforting in that light. It's also comforting when we interact with one another. It's comforting when we say, no, I'm not going to put all my hope, all my trust in you, a human person. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. Yes, I recognize that collectively we will fail. Collectively we'll falter. But Jesus, He remains King. Love how Paul describes it in the book of Colossians. He says, you know what, we're a body. And we're all individual members of this one body, this one unit. And Jesus, He's the head. He's the thing holding this whole thing together. Not a pastor, not a wise sage, not any of us, Jesus. So don't look to me, look to Jesus. Don't look to each other, look to Jesus. Trust in Him because He will be the only one who is ever, always faithful. That's comforting for us today. Let's be like Josiah, right? Let's say in the midst of this unfaithfulness, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of my own unfaithfulness, I want to run after God. In the midst of all of this, I recognize that He's faithful, He's true, He's righteous, He's just. So Lord, help me to know You more. Let's dig into the Word. Let's make sure that the revival really does start in our own heart. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love, Your compassion, Your mercy and grace. God, You are truly the only righteous one, the only just one, the only faithful one. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on You in the midst of everything that rages around us and within us. Lord, help us to desire You and Your word and to live for You. Thank You that even when we are unfaithful, You continue to be faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.